Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we got to kind of walk with Peter, catch some highlights of his life as he began to follow the Lord Jesus and through that. And now we're looking at the writings that he did, 1 and 2 Peter in the New Testament. Last time we introduced this, verses 1 through 12, talking about how we want to have faithful endurance. It's really what the letter's about, is being faithful, enduring through trials and tribulations and suffering. And we talked about how that begins in the hope of Christ. When you are born again, you have the promise of eternal life, you have hope. And then we come to verse 13 tonight. If you're able, let's stand together. And we're going to see that faithful endurance comes in the hope of Christ, and number two, in the holiness of God. So it takes hope by faith in Jesus and holiness through walking with Jesus. And we're going to try to walk through part of this tonight, and Lord willing, next week as well. So in the holiness of God, let's pray one more time, and then we'll read. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us together. We pray for our brothers and sisters who can't be here tonight. Watch over, protect, heal, and bless them. And Lord, please just remove whatever hindrances keep us away. And Lord, we're thankful for this time in your word, and we pray that you'll speak to us, whether in this room or sitting somewhere else watching online. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, work in us through your Holy Word, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, please help me. I'm nothing without you. I just pray that you'll guide us into all truth and help us, Lord, encourage our hearts to walk in holiness because our hope is in Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Amen. Please be seated. We're going to walk through, it's going to take a little bit of time, but the section we're really focusing on for the next little bit really is verse 13 all the way down to really chapter 2 and verse 10. So this there's kind of a big section here, but as he's teaching about being faithful and enduring faithfully, it starts with the hope we have in Jesus, that blessed hope that we have. If you're his, you have eternal life. You have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that will never fade away, reserved in heaven for you who believe. And so we have an inheritance, we have hope, and that's got to always be our mindset, okay? But because that reality, because by faith you have been justified and you've been given the free gift of eternal life, heaven is your eternal destiny because of faith in Jesus, it should change the way that you live today, okay? We don't change the way that we live in order to earn that inheritance. It's inherited. It's freely given by birth, the second birth, spiritual birth. And so, but because we have that hope, it changes the way we live. So we want to walk in holiness, and we want to have faithful endurance in the holiness of God. Now, I'm going to say this probably multiple times tonight, but I'm afraid some of you have already stopped listening. So let me say it while I've got you for a second here. You cannot walk in holiness in your own strength, power, and ability. Amen. We must depend on the Spirit of God. So it's by his grace and by his Spirit that we walk in holiness. Now, I think that's a tricky thing, and I think it's a difficult thing, and I think because of our human nature, we try to just do things ourselves. I see people who work really hard at the Christian life, and they just really buckle down, and they just try to do it themselves. And I'm just telling you, that's not what God's calling you to do. He's going to change the way you think. He's going to change the way you act, but it's going to be when you die to self and yield to his Holy Spirit, okay? It starts with holy thinking. If you want to have holy living, you have to start with holy thinking. Look at verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he talks about girding up the loins of your mind. Girding up your loins is a weird word. I bet you haven't said it to anybody in the last week. Brother, what you need to do is just gird up your loins. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't really talk to anybody about their loins. I never say that word. unless I'm talking about pork loin. Amen? Or I'm reading a Bible verse. So it's a weird word. We don't use it much. And maybe the idea of girding up your loins sounds really funny to you. But in this language, in this day and time, this was common language. This is what it meant. Most people wore robes, what we would call a robe. Okay? What they would call it, probably would the closest word would be tunic to us. And a tunic would be something that would at least cover the shoulders, so it would have sleeves, whether short or long, and it would be something that would hang down at least to the knees. That was a tunic. That was what you and I might call an undergarment, or sometimes the Bible will talk about the outer garment. So that's the undergarment. Then there was a coat that would be worn over that. So they wore layers, and that makes sense for the climate and the region that they lived in, okay? But those garments, a lot of times, especially the coat, was longer than the knees, and it's hard to move around or do anything when that's hanging down. So what they would do is they would gather up their robe, and they would tuck it into their belt, or they would actually take their belt and wrap it around it to hold it up, so it was just to the knees, so a man could move, so he could fight, so he could run, so that he could work if he needed to. So girding up the loins of your mind, the picture is girding up your loins, basically gathering up your clothes and putting on your belt to get ready to do work or go to battle. Everybody with me? Okay. I know it's just not the way we think, but what he's saying is the picture is of a man who's getting ready to go to work, getting ready to go to war. He's got to gird up his loins. You can't be caught where you can't move. You got to be able to move. You got to be able to work. You got to be able to do what you need to when the time comes. And here he's saying to gird up the loins of your mind. So that's weird. The analogy is getting ready to go to work or go to war. And the picture is to do that in your mind. So what does that mean? Well, it means to prepare your mind for work or war. Okay? Can I just remind you that we are in spiritual warfare? I mean, Peter's going to say it later, but you need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may. Okay, just checking. He didn't even want to try that time. Okay, so we have an enemy, and we're at war. That's why we have to put on the whole armor of God, so that we can be ready to do battle. We also have a work to do. I know that that's Baptist's least favorite four-letter word, work. But we have work to do for the Lord. How many parables have you read in the Gospels about Jesus teaching about the kingdom and saying, the kingdom's like this? There was a man who was a householder or a master or a king, and he had servants, and he gave them a job to do, and then he went away on a journey, and then he came back from a long journey when they didn't expect him, and he wanted to know about the work that they had done. That's a picture of the kingdom, right? Because our Savior has gone, he's going to come again, and in the meantime, he's left us work to do, and he says, do business till I come. So we need to get our minds right. We need to get our minds right. We need to be ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Friends, that's a ready mind. A ready mind says, I don't have time to mess with things that are exalting themselves against God. Now, what are those kind of things? Well, turn on your television, open your phone, flip through a screen. Everything in this world exalts itself against God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we live in a world that denies even the existence of the God who created them and who has given them every breath. Okay? So there's all kinds of thoughts that exalt themselves against God. We want to cast those things down. We want to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We want to have our minds ready. I want to tell you that here in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking about himself and the others who ministered to them, brought the gospel to them, established them in the faith, and were trying to help them. He's telling them about himself and those with him. So he's saying this is how we fight these battles, and he's encouraging the church at Corinth to do the same. And the same truth echoes for us today. This is what we need to do. We need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay? All right. Just real quick. Do your thoughts ever get away from you? Isn't the imagery that he uses here so perfect? Because our thoughts, like, they try to get away from us. They go places we don't want our thoughts to go. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I know some of the men have, because they've shared in our men's Bible study. Sometimes things will pop into your mind and you don't even know where they came from. Or something from your past that you wish you could forget. Right? It just comes. And it takes your thoughts away. It tries to get away from you. And what we've got to do is say, God, help me to bring that thought into obedience to you. We've got to catch it and put it under. That's how we keep a ready mind, to always keep our heart and mind in the right place. Notice back in our text, he said, gird up the loins of your mind. That's be ready-minded. And then he says, be sober. Be sober. Now, in most of the time in our culture today, when we think about being sober, we just think about not being drunk. If you say, it's about the only time we hear it, is if somebody struggled with drugs or alcohol, they'll say, I've been clean and sober for so long. Now, I would certainly say that being sober-minded would apply to not being under the influence of drugs and alcohol. You guys agree with that? So that would apply here, but it's not really the primary. The primary meaning of sober here is to be serious-minded, that I'm going to be focused on things that really matter. I think the devil really delights in and excels in keeping our brains entertained with things that don't matter. Think that's true? I think it's really easy for us to think about stuff that just doesn't matter, but God wants us to be serious-minded. I think one of the reasons we rebel against this is because we live in a culture that celebrates being childish for the rest of your life. Okay. You guys still with me tonight? I'm young compared to some of you. I try not to offend everybody, so I just looked at Tom, okay? I know he can take it. But I'm old enough to know that our culture has changed dramatically in my lifetime. You see, in some of you have really were in part of it early on too, but there was a time when young men and young women, they were children and then they became young men and young women. And then we invented this thing called adolescence. And what adolescence is an extended childhood. It's where you still think like a child and act like a child, but you get to play around with adultish things without actually acting like an adult. That's Isaac Slape's definition. If you look it up in Merriam-Webster, it's not going to say that, but that's what it is. I'm here to tell you tonight that God wants us to be serious-minded and to stop being childish. It may be there's a lot of different application things going on, but Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, I acted like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And God wants us to grow up. Read Ephesians. Grow up into him in all things. So God wants us to grow up. And this is a construct. This idea of adolescence is something that is unique to our day and age. It doesn't exist in most other cultures around the world. It's not unique to America alone, but we have perfected it here. We have. And it was a time when you kind of extended it until you were 18, but when you turned 18, you were a man. You're grown up, right? Go sign up for the draft and be a man. Now we extend it out a little further. You can keep acting like a kid as long as you're enrolled in college. Problem was, I was enrolled in college way back in my day with people who were 30 and 40 years old, and you know what? They weren't all acting like grown-ups. I figure if I preach enough, somebody will, like, be with me tonight. I'm just telling you that God wants us to be serious-minded, and you can't act like a kid for the rest of your life. By the way, being an adult is fun, too. Nelson, do you have fun?
I have fun.
See? And he's a man. He put away childish things a long time ago. I'm trying. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You know, people watching online at home probably can't hear what y'all are saying out there, and they're like, what is wrong with him? Romans 12, verse 1. Somebody at home right now is saying, is there another wasp? What's going on? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He talks here about the change that needs to happen in our life. You need to present your bodies a living sacrifice, because that's what makes sense. Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you. And it only makes sense that you would give your life for him. From this moment on, henceforth, that we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. That's only thing that makes sense, that you would live your life for him. But then he says in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I want to help you understand something tonight. Dear Christian, brother and sister, you do not belong to this world anymore. And when you look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, what you're doing is trying to force yourself into a mold, conforming to something that isn't you. You're pretending to be something you're not. Christians who act like the world don't make any sense. So he says, don't do that. Don't try to force yourself into that old mold. That's not who you are anymore. You're pretending to be something you're not. But rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I need my mind to be renewed, and I need it to be renewed day after day. Our mind needs help. It needs God's word. It needs God's spirit. And I need it every day so that I can be sober-minded. He said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. Well, what is that? Well, it's grace. It's the fact that God has given me faith. Okay? Here is sober-mindedness, is to have a reality check. Don't think of yourself more than you ought to, because whatever good you have, that's God's grace. That's not you. Reality check is, whatever faith you have, that's a gift from God. That's not you. He's the one that's given us even the faith to believe. So we need to be serious-minded, and serious-mindedness comes from realizing who we are, and that's all because of God's goodness to us. It kind of, in other words, do it yourself. Put yourself in your place. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Now, I know nobody in this room does this. I'm the only one. But I'm going to confess to you that sometimes I'm judgmental towards other people. Sometimes I hear people talk and I think, I can't believe they talk like that. Right? Sometimes I look at the way people are living their lives, the choices that they're making, and I think, I can't believe they'd make those choices. And maybe you're like, well, that's not judgmental. That's just, you know, you think that what they're doing is bad. But in my heart, if I'm really honest, there's something in the back of my mind that says, like, I'm better because I don't do that. So what do I have to do? Well, I got to have a reality check. The reality check is, the only reason I'm not that bad or worse is because of the grace of God. Amen. It's not me. Amen. It's only by his grace. And the only reason I believe is because he's given the ability to believe. The grace and the faith come from God. They're gifts from God. By definition, it's a gift from God. And so I can't think of myself better than anybody else. I think that this is critical. And I'm going to beat this dead horse a little bit more, because I need you to get this. Christians almost always slide into some kind of holier-than-thou attitude, looking down their noses, Pharisaicalism. That's not a word. Just made it up today. People do it all the time. Because you start living this life, you were in the gutter. God put you up here on the rock to stay. And you, at the beginning, were like, I can't believe I'm here. This is incredible. I'm a sinner who deserves hell, and Jesus saved me, and I can't believe this is so wonderful. But over time, you start thinking you got there on your own, or you deserve to be there, or maybe you just forgot where you came from. And so you look at people who are where you used to be in a bad way. You look down on them, and you don't remember that it's only by the grace of God that you're standing where you are today. I think it would change everything in the heart of our church if we get this right in our minds. I think it'll make us serious-minded. Because what it's going to cause us to do is, first of all, we can rejoice that God's been gracious to us. But it's going to remind us of where we were. And that right thinking, that serious-mindedness, is going to help us to remember where other people are. To see them and to have compassion on them. I read it multiple times this week in the New Testament. I'm doing one of those chronological New Testament readings where you read all the different accounts of the same passage. You guys know what I'm talking about? I love those because you get the different perspectives. Matthew, Mark, and usually Luke have synoptics. John's kind of doing his own thing because that's what John does. But I just remember reading multiple times this week where it says that he was moved with compassion. When he saw the people, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Jesus saw them, and because of the way he saw them, the way he thought about them, changed the way he acted. So we need to see ourselves and others the right way. So be ready-minded, be serious-minded. So holy thinking comes from being ready-minded, gird up the loins of your mind, being sober-minded or serious-minded. And I told you, when you think about sobriety, yes, you should be sober-minded. Your mind should be free from the influence of drugs and alcohol. I feel like in today's culture that needs to actually be said and people to hear it and understand it. It's going to be impossible for you to be sober-minded if you're abusing drugs and alcohol. Okay? So yes, that's part of it, but it's far more than that. So don't sit here tonight and think, "Well, I don't do drugs and I don't drink, so I'm good. I'm sober." No, it's more than that. It goes far beyond that. It goes to being serious-minded because we're transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And then we need to be hopeful in our thinking, hopeful thinking. He says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, I love that. Hope to the end. You remember how I told you about that sometimes somebody gets saved and early on they're so excited? And they just can't believe it. Like, God saved a sinner like me, and I'm going to heaven when I die. And there's a joy, and there's an anticipation, a longing for being with Jesus that happens in the life of somebody when they're first saved. That somehow, friends, that fire seems to fade over time. That somehow we lose our zeal, we lose our passion, we lose our joy in the Lord. And he's saying you need to think right, you need to be reminded, and hope to the end. It's not just hope in the beginning, it's being hopeful in Jesus all the way till you see him. We sang about it a while ago. That we want to keep following him, we want to keep serving him, keep walking with him until the end, until we see him. We need hopeful thinking. Hopeful thinking doesn't come from this world. Okay, just ask you. How many of you guys read or watched any news today? Could you just raise your hand? Read some news or watched some news? When you got through reading that or watching that, did you just have a smile and like, man, I just feel so much better now? Just filled me with joy and hope and peace and believing. No? Okay, how about this? Anybody read your Bible today? Anybody listen to some godly music, like sing along? Yeah? How did that leave you? Changes. It's different, isn't it? It's different. It changes your perspective. We start thinking about God and his word, reading about his promises and what he did and what he's going to do. That encourages our hearts. You start singing along with the radio or whatever you listen to, and you're singing about Jesus and who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do. It changes us. It gives us joy and peace in believing. Why? Because it's our hope. He is our hope. And when we start thinking about those things, it changes everything, really. Hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is coming again. I know him. I know him. He is my Savior and he is my friend. And one day I'm going to see him. I can say just like Job said, though the skin worms destroy this flesh, he gives that really beautiful description of his body decaying and being eaten by worms. And then he says, yet in my flesh shall I see God. My Redeemer lives, and I will see him. And you can rejoice in that tonight. Our hope is in Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Stop right there. If is a qualifying word. So this means that not everyone is risen with Christ. So what does it take to be risen with Christ? You have to believe on Jesus. That's it. I love the tense here. This is present tense. Are you risen with Christ tonight? If you're saved, you are. It's done. It's finished. You say, but I am sitting in Mulder, Oklahoma. This doesn't really feel like heaven to me. I mean, it's pretty good, but it's not heaven. It's as good as done, friends. God can talk about what he's going to do for you in the future in the present tense because it's done. If you then be risen with Christ. So if you are in Christ, then you're risen with Christ. If that's the reality, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Just pay attention to those words real quick. When Christ, not if Christ. When Christ shall appear. He is coming again. And if you're trusting in him, then he is your life, and you will appear with him in glory. So what do you do? Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. What's he saying? He's saying set your affection on things above. And when you get your mind right, it's going to help you stop doing the stuff you used to do. Because holy thinking leads to holy living. Holy thinking leads to holy living. So set your affection on things above. That's our hope. Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. And we're going to wrap it up with this tonight. I figured somebody would shout, hey, man. Rejoice in the Lord when? And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. the message that he gives to the believers of Philippi is in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's verse 6. So don't be anxious, don't be afraid, don't be worried, but rather pray. And when you pray, ask God to help and do it with thanksgiving. And by the way, we ought to always be thankful. I heard somebody say this past week that's how in their mind they divide our country. People divide our country, Republican and Democrat. They divide our country all kinds of different ways. He said, I divide our country this way. Those who are grateful and those who are ungrateful. That's pretty good. That's a pretty clear line, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I want to be grateful. And we ought to all be grateful. So we come with thanksgiving to God. We let our requests be made known. And when we do that, when we pray instead of worrying, then God gives us peace. And it's peace that's beyond understanding. And what that does is it keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So listen, this isn't about you just getting your mind right. This isn't about you just trying to make yourself think better. This is about you trusting Him, giving your cares to Him because He cares for you. And when you trust in Him in that way, He's going to give you peace. And it's going to come through Jesus. It's going to change your heart and mind. And then He says, think on these things. I'm not going to take the time to read it again, but you ought to go home and read it again. Verse 8, He gives us a whole list of things that we ought to think on. And I'm just going to submit to you that these are not things you're going to find in the world. You're going to find them in the Word of God with the people of God. I want you to get it. I've said it again. I'll say it one more time. Holy thinking leads to holy living. You see what happens in verse 9? You start thinking on the right things. He says, the things that you've both learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, what? Do. Do. When you start getting your mind right, you start thinking right, then it's going to help you do what's right. Do what's right. And so the peace of God, the God of peace, will be with you. So He's going to give you the peace of God in verse 7, and then His presence is reaffirmed in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. He gives you His peace because He gives you Himself. I got good news for you tonight. God can help you have the right kind of thinking. And when we start thinking the right way, it will change every other aspect of our life. It's true in my life. It's true in yours. I've lived it. Some of you in the room have lived it. When you start thinking the wrong things, it leads you to do the wrong things. You start thinking the right things, it leads you to do the right things. So all of this spiritual warfare and moving from just having hope in Jesus to holy living is going to start in our mind. And by the grace of God, may He help us to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that's coming when Jesus comes again. Let's stand together. We're going to close with a song. And while we're getting ready for that, will you pray with me, please? Lord, I pray that You'll bless Your word in spite of me. God, I'm nothing without You. I can't do anything without You. And I just pray that by Your Spirit, You would bless. Lord, I know all of us struggle with our thoughts. We wrestle and we fall short so many times. And I just pray that You'll forgive us for wrong thinking and wrong things in our hearts and minds. Lord, I know You see every thought that we have. And I pray that You'd forgive us. I pray that You'd help us, Lord, that we could bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Lord, that we would think on things that are pure and true and lovely and all that You've told us to think on. And Lord, that You would change our hearts and minds. Lord, that You'd help us to overcome our fears and our anxieties and the struggles that we have with that. God, we need Your help. And so we pray that You'll help us now and that Your will would be done in every life. Anyone in the room who needs to make a decision for Jesus tonight, anyone who has a burden that they want to lay at Your feet, just help us to respond in faith and obedience. God, help us to trust in You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.